Luke chapter 4. The message today is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Luke 4. Verse 25. But of a truth I say unto you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine over all the land, and unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only to Zarephath in the land of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. I read this commentary about the portions I want to read to you now. Please understand that our Savior has confirmed the historicity and the miracle workings of both Elijah and Elisha. And if indeed he was God manifest in the flesh, there is no controversy about that. So, now let us turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 2. Verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back, and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when they were divided, hither and thither Elisha went over. Where is the Lord God? It's literally, where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Now, turn to chapter 18. This great general, Rabshakeh, is challenging the children of Israel. And this is what he says in verse 34. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of my hand? That the Lord, or Yahweh, should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. And now, turn to Job 35. Verse 9. By reason of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry for help by reason of the arm of the mighty. But none said, Where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? And the last scripture in 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this verse, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the passages from the Holy Scriptures that we have read that has made us to distinguish between these writings and the other writings. You yourself have distinguished between the lost and the saved. God putteth the distinction between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. And our Father, we trust in thy word. Let us know how many lessons it contains. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, and that is what we desire today, that we might learn these exceeding great and precious promises, that we might understand the way that you have worked of old and the way that you are working today, and that the people of God shall be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason that is in them, nevertheless, with hope and fear. And so, our God, that is what we desire this day. Let us know the need of him who speaks and the hearts of those who are listening. By thy Spirit, prepare and empower both, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as you have promised. And we ask you to glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The words, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And that's all that he uttered. But I want to tell you a little bit about these names that he uses, what it literally says. You'll find the word Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. But anyway, inasmuch as you use the words Hallelujah, that means praise Yah, Yahweh. So if you want to say praise the Lord, that's fine. Praise Jehovah, that's fine. Praise Yahweh. If you want to be technical and up to date, then you say it that way. So what I do is just say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But now you know what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you about the meaning of the names of both Elijah and Elisha. Because if you're studying the life of Elijah, you will discover that his mission was this: to bring back the nation of Israel to believing in the one true God. And when he prayed that they might know that you, Lord, art God, that Yahweh is God, and that I am thy servant. And the remarkable thing is this: both the mission of Elijah and Elisha, their mission is contained in the significance of their names. Elijah means my God is the Lord, is Jehovah, is Yahweh. My God is Yahweh. That was why he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. He said, if Baal is God, serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him. And the God who answers by fire from heaven, let him be God. And so his name means, the Lord is God. My God is the Lord. And Elisha, his name means the God of asking. And in the chapter that I read to you, we have Elisha asking, where is the Lord God of Elijah? So that's a little introduction. But what you must understand is that when the question is asked by Elisha, it is an excellent thing. It is a question of faith. But at times, a similar question is asked, And it is a confession of rejection, mockery, a confession of unbelief, rather than a confession of belief in God. For this reason, we had read to us this morning in Psalm 42, all the adversaries of the psalmist are saying this, "Where is thy God?" And the answer they expect is entirely different from what Elisha prayed. When Rabshakeh said, "Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad, Eva? Where are all those gods?" he was expecting not a good answer, but a negative answer. And also, when I read to you in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Where is the promise of his coming?" To us it means one thing. To them it means something else. Where is the promise of his coming? It's here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what it means to us. But to them, when they say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" they mean that it is non-existent. And so I read you a few of the questions about where is God, questions asked about his person, and questions asked about his promises. But one thing is remarkable. I read to you from Job 35, and what is different about this is that the people of God are in judgment. They are crying out, but they do not cry out this: "Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" Because if you pray that, "Where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" that is a positive utterance. It is one that expects something good from God. Because of that, from these portions that I've read to you, we are going to seek to consider these questions that were asked in a good sense and in a bad sense, and see what flows out of it. When Elisha picks up the mantle of Elijah and utters these words, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" it's almost a prayer. What he is saying is this: "O God, I know what you were to Elijah. You were his strength. You were his illumination. You were his power. You upheld him his whole life long. Now, what I'm asking is this: where is that God of Elijah? He did those things for Elijah, and I'm expecting that you are to do those things for me." And so it's really a prayer. It's a lovely thing. He understood what God had done for Elijah, and now the mantle has fallen on him. Let me tell you about Elisha. When Moses wanted a successor, he asked God, and God said, "Choose Joshua." But when there was to be a successor to Elijah, Elijah never asked God for anything. But God said to him, "Go and anoint Elisha." And here is Elisha that is chosen by God, just as Moses prayed to God about a replacement, and God said, "Joshua is the man." Without any question, God said to Elisha concerning Elijah, just the opposite, he said, "Elisha is to be your successor." Now, here is a remarkable thing. There were prophets galore. There were sons of the prophets. And yet, when God told Elijah to anoint Elisha to be his successor, he did not choose one from the sons of the prophets, but he chose a farmer. Isn't that remarkable? Certainly I would want a man of experience, one that is among the prophets of God, one that has a background of the prophets, but God disregarded them. And it is the same as in the case of Amos. When Amos is prophesying and he's criticized, he makes this confession. He says, I was no prophet, nor a son of a prophet. He said, but I was a gatherer of sycamore trees and a herdsman. And so he was one who took care of cattle and took care of trees. And yet God said, Amos, you're the one I want. So how unsearchable are the ways of God? How would our Savior choose the 12 apostles as he did? And how were the ones that he chose so diverse, so unequipped, both physically and spiritually and mentally? And yet the Lord Jesus had prayed all night, and when he got up in the morning, he chose from among his disciples these 12. And he did it knowingly concerning Judas Iscariot as well. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a demon, he says. One of you is a devil, the devil. And so the Lord knew all about the ones that he chose, and yet here is one that is a tax collector. Here are two that are fishermen. And you look at the different ones, and the Lord Jesus chose them, and you would think that he would choose other people. Certainly, he needs somebody that knows the word of God. Let him choose the scribes. Let him choose the doctors of the law. But the Lord Jesus passes all of those under the guidance of God, and he chooses the 12. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, all of those he chooses because God told him to. So what is in the mind of God? The mind of God is to have a man, whatever his background is, if he is a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees, and God sees in that man potential, God says, he's the one I'm going to make a prophet. And in like manner, if you read about Joshua and his devotion to Moses throughout his life, you will understand why. When Moses said, I need a successor to take care of these sheep, lest they be without a shepherd. And so God said, yes, then choose Joshua. And the main point is this, that God, if he has a man of prominence, again and again and again, does not take that man away and need no replacement, but indeed he takes that man away, but he has a replacement that is ready. I've spoken of Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and let me ask you this. Who was the one who was to fulfill the duties of Paul when he passed away? You say, why Timothy? Well, of course. This is the way he puts it to Timothy. The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall also be able to teach others. And so God has replacements, and it may be that you are one of those replacements. And what Elisha wanted from God was this. He wanted the assurance that what God had done for Elijah, he would do for him. And so he takes that mantle that Elijah had used to smite the Jordan River, and the waters parted, and they walked over the Jordan River on dry ground. And so now this mantle has fallen from heaven, and it's the second time the mantle has fallen. When God told him to choose Elisha, Elijah simply went and took his mantle and cast it over Elisha. And he understood what that meant. And that is why even today we are talking about his mantle fell. His mantle was placed over. This is the figure taken from the Bible. And so that mantle that at first was cast over him when Elijah designated him as his successor, now, when Elijah is taken to heaven in that whirlwind, why, his mantle falls, and Elisha goes and picks it up. He saw what Elijah did with that mantle a little while ago. And so he takes it and he smites the Jordan River and he asks this question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? What he is saying, I expect the Lord God of Elijah to do for me everything he did for Elijah, my master. And he immediately learns that the Lord God of Elijah is present, is available in his life to the same degree, if not more, than he was in the life of Elijah. Now, that should be an encouragement to us. Trying to get people to pray, James says this, Elijah was a man of like passions, but he prayed and God answered his prayer. Now, in like manner, you find that God trying to have us to take over responsibilities that seem so great, when Elijah took the mantle of Elijah and smote the waters, he discovered that the God of Elijah was present for him in power, in illumination, in guidance, the same as he was for Elijah in his day. You say, well now, if that is so, then I can take a mantle, I can take a robe worn by some distinguished man of God, and smite the waters, and they shall open, and I shall walk over on dry ground. I assure you this, that you take that mantle, and you smite the waters, but you better not try to walk over, or you'll drown. For this reason, there are certain periods in the history of Israel, and there are certain actions of God that occur during those periods, and they are not the same. If you happen to be in the time of Moses, yes, you could expect the miraculous in your life. If you were in the days of Elijah, yes, you could expect the miraculous in your life. But if you are in this age, do not expect the miraculous. I found this. I find that the Lord Jesus performed miracles, that the apostles performed miracles, that their converts performed miracles. After that, I had no divine assurance that anybody else ever was empowered to perform miracles. And so, if you are praying the prayer, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And you try to work the miracles that he wrought, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. Try it, and if you succeed, I will acknowledge that I've interpreted the promises of Christ incorrectly, and I shall follow you and seek to learn just how you receive this power from God. But the point is this. Today, I'm not praying, where is the Lord God of Elijah? But I'm thinking of those who have served God after the apostles and after their converts, those who have served God faithfully and supplied with the strength that they need to carry out the will of God. And this is what I promise you, that just as Elisha was looking for Elijah's God, so think of any of the great ones of history whom God has used, and then you can say something like this. Where is the God of Martin Luther? Here is one that received strength from God, illumination from God, to discover justification by faith and received courage, enough courage at least, to carry this thing through and to stand immovable. And also this, you may ask, where is the God of George Mueller? And it is not to bring about a reformation, but it is simply this. Here is a man of God, and he has an orphanage, and he is one who was sustained completely by prayer without ever sending out a letter or a request for anything. And so you may cry, where is the God of Mueller? And God will answer that prayer if he has you as a replacement for Mueller, as he has you as a replacement for Luther. And also you may pray this, where is the God of Mills? You say, why? Isn't that conceit? No, because I remember the prayer of Hannah. She said this, that God raiseth up the needy from the dust and raiseth up the poor from the dunghill to make him sit with princes and to inherit the throne of glory. Now do you understand? If God can reach down and pick one up from the dust and dung and set him among princes and cause him to inherit the throne of glory, yes, you cry to God, where is the God that has done this for me? Here is the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. Where is the God of Paul? And God says, I'm here. I will save you as well. But this is Paul. This is someone today when I put myself as an example, that God can reach down and pick you up no matter how unworthy you are and make you sit with princes. I've seen this. In the years that I've preached for the Lord, the enablement of God, I've met some in life much higher than I would have met had I remained a sinner, unsaved by the grace of God. And also, in this world, and also in the world to come, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so those are the spiritual things that are mine. And I can say, where is the God of Peter? And in this sense, the God of Peter has promised for me what he promised to Peter. A divine nature. Yes, I have that divine nature. An immovable, incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Yes, that is mine. Whereas he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And if those gifts exist today, come and demonstrate it, and I will accept it. Because the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But even in the first century, there were those who said that we are holy men of God. We are the Jews. We are the ones that have replaced and have the same gifts that others do. And God says to them, why, they are liars. They say they are apostles and they are lying. They say that they are special Jews, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. And so notice, when they said they were something, they were put to the test and found false. And so if anyone comes and says, I have this gift of miracle working power, then say, then you can do what Christ told his apostles they could do? Yes. Well, go to a leper colony and challenge him to heal one leper for you. Tell him to go to a casket when they are taking that casket to bury it and stop them and speak to that dead body in the casket and make him come to life. And if you can do those things, then indeed I will accept you have the gift of miracles. But it has to be the kind of miracle that Christ said, these are the miracles that you are to perform. And I've never seen anybody that would try such a thing, would not attempt it. I remember hearing about a well-known man who was a supposed healer. But before he had people to come up and be healed by him, he had a line where they were checked out. And he found out what their ailment was. And a dear friend of mine had his brother whose eyes had been blown out in an explosion. And as he went through that line and he wanted so much to get his sight back, they looked at him and he told him what was wrong. And they said, no, there's no need for you to go up on the stage. Why do you think they gave that answer to them? Because he was not able to do it. But here is what we must understand, that in the age in which we live, we can ask, where is the Lord God of Elijah, of Moses, and now we say, where is the Lord God of, and mention any child of God who has accomplished much for God, who has become in life what you believe God would have him to be. And you can ask, where is the God of this man, this woman? And God will immediately answer you. So think of this now, that when Elisha says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? It is not doubt, but it is a prayer. I want you to impart to me immediately the power that you imparted to Elijah. And he put it to the test the first time when he smote the Jordan River and it opened up. And thank God for this. When this happened, the sons of the prophet said, Elisha has been chosen to succeed Elijah. And concerning Joshua, God said, I will make it so that the people will respect you as they did Moses. And so they followed Joshua his whole life long. And as Moses performed miracles, so Joshua performed miracles. And as Elijah performed miracles, so Elisha performed miracles. And that is why I read to you, because I always preach from the New Testament on Lord's Day morning, that is why I read to you the references to Elijah and Elisha to show you that the Lord Jesus confirmed the historicity and the truth of all that is written concerning these men. Here is Naaman the leper. And the Savior said there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but only one was healed, and he mentions Naaman the leper. So what he is doing is saying this, that God is verifying the truth of the existence and the miraculous working power of Elijah and Elisha. Because there are some miracles that are worked in the Bible, and you say, how does that fit in all the things that God wants? Here is death in the pot, but he puts some meal in it, and the death disappears. Here is a stream that is bitter, and he puts salt in that stream, and it becomes sweet. And he does so many things like that. And you say, that's a strange thing. But the Lord Jesus has confirmed the miracle that he performed upon Naaman, and therefore I accept that he performed all these other miracles as well. And that is why when he says, where is the God of Elijah? Immediately he discovered that there was available to him everything in God that was available to Elijah. And that is what we must accept and embrace as true today. I've told you, if you say, I want to raise from the dead, I believe that you are wrong. But if you say, I want to have revelation concerning the truth of God so that I can observe all things that the Savior has commanded me, God will answer that prayer. And at the same time, if you say, I want faith to carry out the will of God without dependence upon man, God will do that for you today. And if you are lost and you say, I want to be saved, God be merciful to me, a sinner, then God has shown you through the one that he saved in your own lifetime that he will save your soul as well. I mention that because I have a friend that was in North Carolina for ever so long a time. And the very thing that I've told you that he wanted to do was the thing that Elisha wanted to do. He said, I want to run an orphanage without soliciting funds, but I want to trust God completely. And our dear brother did that his whole life long. All the orphans came in, and by faith alone, as with Mueller, so with this man in his day. And also God can give revelations, can give understanding to you as well as he did to Martin Luther. And that is what I'm looking for today. Now, I'm looking for certain ones that were used of God if I want to be used that way. If I want to be one that has things revealed, truths, yes. If I want to be a man of faith, yes, I can say, where is God? And so God is one who can reveal. God is one who can supply all of these things. And so you may say, where is the God of? And this is what I would ask today. I remember when I was a young man in Canada, at remembrance meetings, some of these old men of God would stand and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and your soul was thrilled. And nowadays, and I'm speaking concerning myself, I pray to God, God, give me utterance. Let me speak first to you concerning your Son, and then afterwards, let me speak to the people of God, the Word of God. And I'm looking to God to do today what He did yesterday. But evidently, we are not crying to God for those blessings for this reason. In the book of Job, here are people that are in need, that are suffering. But the sad thing is that they do not ask this question, where is God my Maker who giveth songs in the night? Think of this. You can ask that question for your own blessing. Here you are. You are depressed. Your heart is broken. And the book of Job says, why do you not pray? Where is God my Maker who giveth songs in the night? The fact is that perhaps they do not believe that God can do those things today. I tell you, He can do those things. He can heal the brokenhearted, yes. He can give songs in the night, yes. He can do those things. And in one sense, they are spiritual miracles. And yet we do not cry, where is God my Maker who giveth songs in the night? And so we suffer and we go through life without relief because we do not ask a question as Elijah and Elisha asked their questions. And therefore, we suffer. And because of this, of mediocrity, of satisfaction, like the church at Laodicea, why, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And all of these men that were taught of God in the past, now, I do not need to be taught. Their teachings are infallible, and I shall just follow them. I tell you, you will go astray. Some of the things are fine, and other things are wrong. Just as I was reading about a great man of the Church of England, and he had to agree to all the articles of faith of the Church of England. And he was asked this question, well then, when a child is baptized, does that save the child? And he did not believe it. But this is what he said. He said, in the prayer book where we read that by baptism you become a child of God, he said, that is charitable speaking. He said, now there is also literal speaking. So isn't that wonderful? You can bring a child and have him baptized and charitably, in hope that it's going to happen, you say, you become a child of God. And I was so disappointed because this man was a fighter for the truth of God, but he had somehow to escape that, and he did not believe it. He knew that baptism did not make that infant a child of God. And so he said, charitably, I say it, in hope that this thing is going to happen. And so in like manner, all of the teachers that we've had, and thank God they've not only told me the way of salvation as Luther did, but they have told me the way of God more perfectly in gathering to the name of the Lord, that God is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has taught me those things, and they are fine. But then read everything of these men, and you will not be able to embrace them all any more than this infant baptism for salvation. It imparts salvation to the soul. And this is what God would have us to do. As Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say. The Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. And be as the Bereans. They listened to the inspired apostle Paul. But it said they went and searched the scriptures daily whether they were so. Let me give you this example. Ever so recently, a man asked me a question. and I had him to read, quote the scripture to him, and the question was this. I said, did Jesus have a will of his own? And he said, no. I said, listen to this verse. In the garden our Savior prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I ask again, did Jesus have a will of his own? He said, no. I said, what did Jesus tell the Father that he had? He said, he told him he had a will of his own, and not my will, but thine be done. And so it makes no difference what these men tell you. If they say, Jesus did not have a will of his own, and Jesus said he did have a will of his own, reject what they say and embrace the word of God. And so there are some who come and challenge us. They look at us going through life, and they look at the sorrow that has filled our lives and sadness, and they say, you are a follower of Christ who came to give you life in abundance? I see. Well, you do not have that life in abundance. Where is your God? That's what they said to the psalmist. And the psalmist said concerning his heart, why art thou cast down? Why are you disquieted? Why are you depressed? And they looked at him and saw this in his life. And they said, where is your God? And in like manner, Rabshakeh said, where is the God of Hamath and Ivah and Arpad? And he mentions all of these gods. He said, did any of those gods deliver Samaria from my power, my army? And the answer is no. He said, now, why then do you think that Jehovah is going to deliver you and Hezekiah from my power? Because our God is a different God. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? They are non-existent. They have never had any being. But as for Yahweh, the eternal, the unchangeable one, where is he? And the psalmist tells us this. He says, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. And that is what I say to you today. Our God is still in the heavens, and he does what he pleases. And the question, where is your God? I remember my homeroom teacher over 50 years ago having devotions in high school, and she was telling us a story about a man who had lost a son, and this man went to a preacher and said, where was God when my son died? And the answer was, the same place he was when his son died. And that is the end of the matter. Where is this God? He is here in all his fullness for us, as he was in fullness for them. And so let us pray. Where is God, my Maker, who giveth songs in the night? Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have not left yourself without a witness, and our God, you have not failed those that have trusted in thee. And so those, some would come to us and say, where is the promise of his coming? And they do not believe in that promise. Let us believe in it, Father, and look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the other challenges that they give. Let us see what the Word of God says, and let us understand that you are the God who is still in heaven, and you have done whatsoever you have pleased. Let us be those who ask the questions, not in doubt, but with assurance that what we have asked shall come to pass. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.